Thank the Lord for that. Thank you so much. Well, you have your Bible open to Romans chapter number 7. And spent some time today praying and just, contemplating, seeking the Lord's will and what He would have me to do. And I think I'm going to just stick with the overview for now. I started just to go verse by verse through Romans 7 tonight, but I want to get this overview, and then the Lord willing, the next time we meet, next Sunday morning, if Jesus hasn't come, then we may go verse by verse in Romans chapter 7. I want to continue with the overview, and so let's kind of lay the groundwork and get back into the overview of what Romans chapter 7 is saying. Romans 6, 7, and 8, as we go through the book of Romans, and it never was my intent to go verse by verse in the book of Romans, but it's kind of hard. I mean, you start reading these verses of Scripture, and I tell you, it's just difficult to pass over and get to some other things, but we'll continue that, just doing some themes and not going verse by verse, the Lord willing. As we come to Romans chapter number 6, 7, and 8, I've said it over and again. If you hold a different opinion than this, then this is an opinion. It's just my personal opinion that Romans 6, 7, and 8 is the most important section of Scripture in all the New Testament for the believer, because it deals with how, as a believer, we can live the victorious Christian life. And so that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with victory. And I told you this morning that so many people, they know what the biblical view of things are, but then there's the, as far as their experience. And sometimes, actually many times, they don't match up, right? I mean, the Bible says that we're complete in Him. And yet there's so many people that say they're saved that feel incomplete. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. And yet there's so many people that live in defeat. The Scripture says that we have a peace that passeth all understanding. And there's people that gnaw their nails to the quick, worrying. Christian people. The Bible says that we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And yet many Christians have no joy, or at least little to no joy. So, where's the disconnect? And then we decided, well, we looked at some Scripture. I'll not go back into that. If you were not here this morning, I do hope that you'll go back. Just, if for nothing else, just study it out for yourself. Get the Scripture references and really study this thing out of provision versus appropriation. God has provided. But in order for the provision that God has made to really be beneficial to us, we have to appropriate that provision to our lives. We have to take it and use it as our own, right? The work of Christ to be saved. I don't think there's a greater provision that's ever been made. And yet, though that provision has been made, the only way that it's going to be effective for me is for me to appropriate that provision, to take the finished work of Christ as my own. That Christ not only died for the sin of the whole world, I must make it personal. He died for me. He was buried and He rose again for my justification, right? Me. And so by faith, I receive what Christ has done and I'm saved. Well, now that I'm saved, what? I'm saved to live the way I choose? No. No. Pardon comes with a purpose. I'm saved to live God's purpose for my life now. But in order to do that, I have to appropriate the same thing that I did when I was saved. God has provided the victory. But so few appropriate that victory. And when many began to say, well, you know what, I'm going to live the victorious life, and here's the very first thing they began to do, I'm going to keep the law. No, you're not. You're not going to keep the law. Now listen, I think it's admirable that people, and Paul even mentions this, when you read this chapter 7, and this is not the only place. He in Philippians, he does in Galatians, he does in Colossians. Paul repeatedly refers, he says, you know what? I love the law of God. I want to obey the law of God. Even the children of Israel, when Moses gave them the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, they said, all that thou sayest, we will do. And Joshua told him one time, he said, no, you won't. You know, right? They had a desire. And I believe when you get saved, by the grace of God, you have a desire to do what God says to do. Amen. Notice what Paul said, if you will, in the latter part of verse number 18. He said, for to will is present with me. Listen, when you get saved, you are willing, you have a desire. I want to serve God. I want to do what's right. But he said, how to perform that which is good, I find not. And you'll find yourself there too. So what are we to gain from this? What are we to gather? Well, let me say this and then we'll get back into some thoughts, okay? The same provision and appropriation principle for salvation is for sanctification. See, just like God provided everything that we needed for salvation, and if we appropriate that, the Bible says we can be saved. Paul goes on to say what that provision is in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9 and 10. He said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he said, thou shalt be saved. He said, you know what? He said, if you'll appropriate the finished work of Christ to your life, you'll be saved. You believe that? Sure you do. That's the way you got saved. If you're saved, that's the only way to get saved. Now, sanctification. Somehow we've got this thing. You know, Paul wrote over in Galatians, he said, you're not going to get saved and then think that you're going to keep the law to either stay saved or keep the law to please God. That's not what we do. The same provision for our sanctification has been made. Now, what is that provision? The provision for salvation is the finished work of Christ. The provision for sanctification has been made. Here it is. I don't want you to miss it. Paul said, I want to talk to you about it. He said, I found out when I was not saved, I found out I can't keep the law. Paul said, you know what? I think I can do this. I think I can do this. I think I can do this. And then he said, no. He said, I can't. He said, I was doing it outwardly. Did you catch that when Pastor David read it this morning, Pastor Brandon read it tonight? He said, outwardly, I was doing okay. He said, but there was something going on inside of me. I knew that something was broken in me. Right? You see, when I say the law, I speak more, and so does Paul, but you know, he really, I think his primary, and I don't think I would be out of bounds here, his primary reference here is to the Ten Commandments. But that's not all of his reference. There's a moral law. There's a civil law. There's a ceremonial law. There's even a dietary law, right? Yes, that's the whole body of the law. But primarily, let's just take the Ten Commandments. And I do believe that's what Paul is speaking of here. You know the Ten Commandments? You should know the Ten Commandments. You say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments are not important. Yes, they are. Who told you the Ten Commandments were not important? Yes, they are. You need to teach your children the Ten Commandments. Say amen with me, brethren. You need to know the Ten Commandments. Your children need to know the Ten Commandments. You know what? We've got Christians, and I'm not fussing anybody, not trying to throw anybody under the bus. I'm just stating facts here. And so if it hits you, I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm stating facts. We have Christians that would get really upset if they did not teach the Ten Commandments, and they do not, at Madison County schools. I mean, get upset. Are you teaching them to your children? You want the county school to teach them to those children? Are you teaching them to yours? Amen. Well, we get upset, and we'll just get all out of shape and all out of whack, saying, well, you know, this is not happening down there at the school, and this is not going on down here, over here, and this and that. What are we doing? The Ten Commandments are important. And so don't you misread this section and say, well, you know, Paul said that the law was bad. Paul absolutely did not say that. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, he said. Right? No. The problem's not the law. The problem's not that you were married to the law. Mr. Perfect, remember him this morning? Mr. Perfect? You know, women say, you know what, I want to meet Mr. Perfect. You sure? Paul met him. He did. Married to him. Boy, that didn't work out. You know why? Because Mr. Perfect will expect you to be perfect. Mr. Perfect has a standard, and he's not going to drop it for anyone. God's not going to lower his law for anyone. The law is unforgiving, it's unyielding, it's unbending. The only way you're ever going to get free from it is by divorce. That's what Paul said right here. See, right in the middle, and you've got to, we have to understand this. Don't take Romans 7 and say, well, Paul's just switching on living about victory, and he's wanting to give us some principles about marriage. No, he's not. He's using this as an analogy. And so he says, listen, it's marriage till death do you part. The law is your authority. You're the woman. The law is the authority. In order for that authority to be broken, there's got to be a death. And guess what? The law's not going to die. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God's word is forever settled in heaven. Amen. Not going anywhere. Well, the only way the law is going to be, listen, be broken for me to marry another, I'd have to die. And Paul said, I've got some good news for you. Yeah, look at verse 4. He said, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. When Christ died, you died with him. Praise the Lord. Just as in Adam, Adam was our representative head, and we all became sinners because of Adam. In Christ, he was our representative, brethren. On the cross, I've said it, his death had my name on it. His burial had your name on it. And thank God his resurrection had our name on it. If you've appropriated it, you've experienced it now. And so he said, now you're free to marry another. Who is that other? Well, look at the rest of verse number 4. He said this, he said, that you should marry another, even to him who was raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. We're the bride of Christ, amen. Right? Yeah. I'm not going to go. I started to say something about replacement theology. I tell you, these folks get things mixed up. I don't even start on that. I'll just tell you, stay away from that stuff. You say, I don't know what it is. Well, you need to know a little something about what it is. Replacement theology says that Israel is the Old Testament church. That's not so at all. That's not so at all. Israel's Jehovah's wife. The church is the bride of Christ, and we're going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a great big feast in heaven one day, and I'm going to be sitting at that table because I'm the bride of Christ. Amen. You are too. Amen. And so don't get confused. And these folks try to confuse you. The Bible's not confusion. Man is. Man is. So let's talk about a few things. Number one, I hope you remember that in order to have victory, you've got to realize you're dead to the law. And so now the law has no dominion over you. And you have married, when you died with Christ to the law, now you're married not to Mr. Law, but we said to who? Mr. Love. You say, I like that. I want to be married to Mr. Love. You thought you wanted to be married to Mr. Law, didn't you? Until he expected perfection out of you. And you said, I don't like this. Amen. I don't like this. Man, this is getting rigid, right? I mean, this guy expects perfection. He's unyielding. He's unbending. And he's unforgiving. And he offers no help. He just keeps telling me what's wrong with me. Isn't that what the law does? It's a mirror. Isn't that what James said? It's a mirror, and that mirror, it just keeps showing you how dirty you are, but it never cleans you up, right? Yeah, that's the law. And after a while, you realize, I don't want to be married to this. But you realize, it's not going anywhere. But then, you receive the truth that you died in Christ, that he died for you. He not only died for your sin, he died as your sin. And so now you are married to him when you get saved. You're married to Mr. Love. But then you find out something. This is what he's going to say. He said, you know what? I found out that before I got saved, I couldn't keep the law. And so then I got saved. And this is what a lot of folks think. Nobody taught me this, but I thought this, okay? And I want you to tell me, you know, sometimes nobody has to teach you wrong. You just think wrong. Is that right? You know, sometimes people can teach you wrong. But then sometimes you just think wrong. It's kind of like before I got saved, nobody ever taught me that you're saved by doing good things. I just took that on my own. I just thought, well, you know what? I'll just start doing good, and then I'll be good in the sight of God. Nobody taught me that. That's just the way the natural man thinks most of the time. Well, then after I got saved, I thought, well, now I can please God myself. I'll please God. Did you ever think that? Now that I'm saved, I'm just going to do everything that God says, and that's going to please him. But I found out something, the exact same thing that Paul found out here. Not only could I not keep the law before I got saved, now I'm saved and I still can't keep the law. Man, no wonder he said, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, man, there's something broke in me. Now you're getting somewhere, Paul. Now you're getting somewhere. You see, you thought you were just broke before you got saved. You're still broke when you get saved. Amen. Some folks say, well, I'm broke. I got saved, and now I'm all fixed. I'm not broke anymore. Yeah, you are. Paul said in verse number 18, he said, for I know now. Now I know. I was lost, and I thought I could do it. I died with Christ. I'm saved. And I thought I could keep the law. I said, but now I know. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Right? And he said, you know, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And then he went through this thing. And I want you, we're going to move from death now to a deficiency. Because Paul realizes something. There's something deficient about me. And I want you to notice what he does. And again, I'm not going to get in detail this. I'm trying to give an overview so you can just get an idea. And I want to be timely. But I want you to notice, if you would, that the one thing that he brings out when he's talking about the law. You know the Ten Commandments, right? You go down, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No graven images, right? God said, I'm jealous. Don't want you serving graven images. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, right? Now, those are the laws that deal with God and man. And then he said, now I want to give you some that deal with man and man. He said, I want you to honor your father and your mother. And I think Paul's going down through there and he's saying, check, check, check. Man, I'm doing good. Doing good. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, what? He said, thou shalt not kill. And thou shalt not commit adultery. And thou shalt not steal. And I think Paul's thinking, check, check, check. Man, I'm checking these boxes. Doing good. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Right? And then, the same one that got that rich young ruler got Paul. Do you know why? Notice what he said now. And when we go verse by verse, we'll cover these sins, okay? These scripture. He said in verse number 7, he said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? He said, God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What do you think Paul went there for? Of all the 10, he went to number 10. Have you ever at least even wondered why? Paul had to check the other boxes. A lot of those are outward. This thing of coveting, it's kind of a hidden thing. It's something you can do on the inside. See, this sin nature we have, it's a creature on the inside. It's kind of something that does the inside job. We can put on a lot on the outside, all right? And I think Paul had realized, you know what, I can put it on. I can put on airs. I can put on this front. And there's a lot of, the Pharisees could do it. Jesus said, listen, outward, he said, you're white as sepulchers. On the outside, you look real good, right? He said, but you know what, inside, he said, oh, it's like dead men's bones. You're just corrupt. Can I tell you? You are. I am. This old sin nature is still with us, brethren. And it will rise up in a moment that you will, listen, you least expect it. It'll rise up. And the law, listen to me now. When you read this, Paul, let's read some more of these scriptures here. Verse number 8, he said, but sin. He said, now, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. He said, boy, I tell you, it stirs something up in you. I remember years ago, how many of you remember Dr. Oliver B. Green? Could you raise your hand? Oh, Dr. Green was a preaching machine. Amen. I mean, he'd get with it. And I got to go to Dr. Green's house as a young Christian. I went down in his basement. And he wasn't alive. He had already went home to be with the Lord. But I got to meet Miss Green, and his son was there, Tom. And I got to meet them, and I went down in his basement, and he had a display of his books down there. And he had a track. I'll never forget, he had a track that he had wrote. It's called The Gospel Hour. That was his radio program. And his house there was right off of a road in Greenville, South Carolina, that was, you know, 291 right in there. And I remember me and a friend of mine stopped in, and we met Miss Green, and we talked to her. And I just told her, I come home. I was driving home from work one day, and I don't spend a lot of time on this story, but Sharon will remember this. I come in the house. I mean, my goodness. Tears coming out of my eyes. I said, praise God. I said, you're not going to believe this. I just heard this preacher on the radio. I said, we're going to find out where his church is at. I said, man, that preaching was good. I mean, I love that preaching. I said, I want to find out. And found out the man had gone to glory. And I said, man. I tracked him down, though. I tracked his house down. And we went to visit his wife, and I met his son, and went in the basement. And I remember I picked up a track that he had written. He wrote many tracks, Brother Ricky. You probably know that. And he wrote many tracks. And on this one track, it had in these big, bold letters on the front, do not read this. You know what I did? I went over there and picked it up, and I opened it up, and it was blank on the inside. I thought, that's not much of a gospel track. And then I closed, and it said, see, there you go. Always doing stuff you're not supposed to do. That's what a sin nature does. This is what Paul says. See, sin... Listen, the law doesn't originate sin, it arouses it. See, when we're told, don't do that, wet paint, don't touch. It is wet, isn't it? That's that old sin nature. You listening? It is. And this is what Paul was dealing with in verse number 8. He said, but sin taken occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. You say, what in the world is that word? It just means a longing, a desirous, lustful passion. The moment you're told, don't you do that, you just got to find out what it's about. And so Paul said in verse number 11, he said, for sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me. And he said, and by it slew me. So he said, there's a deficiency in me, and it's this old nature that I have. It's a sin nature. And he said, I thought that I could keep the law, but I found out I couldn't. And then I got saved. When I died with Christ, I received Jesus as my Savior. I met him on the road to Damascus. I thought, well, now I'll live for him, and I'll keep the law, and Mr. Love, I'm married to Mr. Love now, and he's going to expect less of me. But we found out this morning that Mr. Love expects more than Mr. Law. Right? Amen. Yeah. Law says go 1 mile. Mr. Love says, go twain. Law says, eye to eye, a tooth for a tooth. Mr. Love says, no, you love your enemy. Right? Yeah. But there's a difference, and this is what I want to get at, and I'll close tonight. Just giving you an overview. So Paul goes through this thing, and I want you to do this sometime. From chapter number 7, verse number 9, really, through verse number 25, I, me, myself, 40 times. 40 times. The next most used word or phrase is law. So it's kind of Paul and the law. All right? And Paul's saying, I kept thinking I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And he said, but then I realized, you know what? In my flesh is no good thing. I cannot do this. I need some help. Where am I going to get the help to do this? I cannot live the sanctified life no more than I could provide salvation for myself. There has been a provision made for salvation. And I needed to appropriate that provision in order to be saved, and I did, and thank God I'm saved. But Paul then realized there has been a provision made for sanctification. I need to find out what that is. I thought it was just getting saved, and then I could just get sanctified. He said, but that's not it. I tried it. I tried it in the energy of the flesh. I buckled down. Have you ever done that? You know, I'm going to buckle down. I'm going to try harder. Right? Come on, folks. Don't sit out there like you got halos over your head. I see those horns poking up. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Because you love God. You love the law. Paul said this. Listen, look what Paul said about the law. He said in verse number 22, he said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You love the law. You love God. You want to do what's right if you're saved. There is just an insatiable desire in my heart to please God with my life. God speaks to me when I fail Him, and I get along with the Lord, and I say, God, I'm sorry. And then the old devil will get on your shoulder and say, well, you said that last time. I meant it last time. There's something broke in me. God, I need your help. I just want to find out. I can just sense it in Paul. And Paul was just saying, hey, I want you to know I learned the secret, brethren. I learned what to appropriate to my life to have that victory. And he said, the Holy Ghost wants me to share it with you. Amen. I'm glad God moved on Paul to share it. Amen. What is it, preacher? It's not buckling down. It's not trying harder. It's not praying harder. You know, it's not meaning business. I mean, I've heard it all in my ministry. You sit and you listen, and folks will make you think somehow we've just got to make it about us, don't we? You read this section, and you can see that's what Paul was doing. Me, myself, Paul and the law, I can do this. Then he realized, oh, no, I can't. I can't do this. He said, but I do love the law. In verse number 22, he said, I do. I do love the law. I do love God. I do want to do what's right. Why do I do those things that I shouldn't, and those things that I should do, I don't, and those things I shouldn't do, I do. He just got down to verse number 24, and he just said, oh, wretched man that I am. Man, I'm broke. What can a broke man do? He said, who shall deliver me? I'm glad he didn't say what. Because the answer is not in a who or a what, it's in a who. Amen. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now I've gone through my Bible in chapter 6 and 7, and I've highlighted that. Verse 25, if you'll remember back in chapter number 6 and verse number 23, that same phrase, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's also mentioned in verse number 11, the last phrase there, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to share this with you, and this is where we'll kind of close it out tonight. Paul said, there's these two laws going on in my life. Did you notice what they were? He said in verse 22, he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said, but I see another law. You see it there in verse number 23? In my members. He said, it's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to what? The law of sin. The law of God, the law of sin. Got these two natures in you. You say, preacher, I know that. Oh, listen, it's far more than knowing it. You have to appropriate it. So I know I have two natures. Are you appropriating the fact that you have a new nature? You've got to yield to that new nature. Don't you think that the new nature is just going to take you over? You don't believe that, do you? The word yield doesn't mean the Bible doesn't teach that we're going to be just taken over. The Bible in Romans chapter 6 says yield. Look in verse 13 of chapter 6. Yield yourselves therefore unto God. Yield. What's Romans 12 say? Present. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies. Right? That means yield. You've got to yield. To what? To who? And so he says this. He said there's these two laws. The law of God, the law of sin. Now you're not going to learn this down at the local schools and the ways of the world. You listening? I want you to listen to me now. The world wants nothing to do with what I'm telling you tonight. I want you to know that. They want the psychobabble. The plain fact is, we're a mixed up bunch. We're sinful. You've got a sin nature. I wouldn't put nothing past you. You say, well, I wouldn't put nothing past you, preacher. Well, good. Join me, because I don't put anything past myself. Amen. You say, you sound crazy. Well, you talk to Paul about that when you get to heaven. Because he said in verse number 18, I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. If you want to run parallel verses to this chapter, to chapter 7, we won't do it tonight because of time. You just go over to Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would, for these are contrary one to another. You've got a civil war going on inside of you.
Amen.
Are you listening? It's real. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, you're not paying attention to what's going on. There's a civil war going on in every believer. If you're saved, you have this vicious battle going on inside of you. How am I going to win, preacher? Well, we'll read the first few verses of chapter 8 and I'll close. The law of sin, the law of God. They are going at it. Right? Now chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't think that word is mentioned not one time in chapter 7. Spirit. It's Paul in the law. But now Paul's going to introduce the key to sanctification. The key to appropriating this person into our lives. The Holy Spirit of God gets hardly no mention in Christian circles anymore. And when he does, he is just greatly abused and confused. We want to think of the Holy Spirit as somebody who makes us dance and turn cartwheels and speak and babble. The Holy Spirit of God is the person that will sanctify you. He is the person that will conform you. Amen. He is the person that will lead you, that will navigate you, that will guide you, that will teach you. He's the answer. Have you talked to him today? Did you go to him like this? I'm your servant. Right? I'm your servant. I'm no longer a servant to self. I don't belong to me. I'm your servant. You empower me. You energize me. You teach me. You lead me. You guide me. You say, well, I just expect him to do that. Why? Did Jesus save you without you asking him to? Then why would the Holy Spirit of God guide you without you asking him to? Think about it, brethren. We just assume things. We just assume, well, I'm saved, and so now God's going to guide me whether I want him to or not. No, he's not. He's not. He's just not. The Bible over and over again teaches that we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We need to bring ourselves under his authority. We need to present ourselves for service. And we need to, well, let's just read this and then we'll elaborate on it another time. But I want to read it to you tonight. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, I believe the first intended application of this, or first intended interpretation, is now that you're saved, you're not under God's wrath, judgment, or condemnation. But I also believe it means this, as a secondary interpretation. Now that you're saved and you're walking in the Spirit, because that's the way he ends this verse. Look at it. To them, not only which are in Christ Jesus, but it's not just those who are in Christ Jesus, but those who are in Christ Jesus who walk in the Spirit. Right? Now, that old flesh can't condemn you for not keeping the law and doing what God said do. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be doing what God said do. And so that old guilt and shame and that condemning spirit is not going to be in you. You with me? Say, I'm tired of feeling guilty, preacher. Then start walking in the Spirit. Say, how do you do that? Well, we're going to find out in this chapter. Because that is exactly what chapter number 8 is about. And so he said, for the law of the Spirit. Well, look at that law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak. I'm glad it didn't end there. Through the flesh. Right, brethren? You following what he's saying? The law's not weak. I am. The law's not weak. You are. What it could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness, please don't miss this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled not by us. Listen, you want to be sanctified? You're going to have to fulfill the righteousness of the law. How are you going to do that? You're not. I'm not. The Bible didn't say the righteousness of the law is going to be fulfilled by us. It said in us. In us. The Spirit of God does it. As we yield to him. Do you see that? I pray that you do. The secret is the Spirit-filled life. The secret is appropriating the work of the Spirit in our lives. You know, old Lester Roloff was a country boy, but he sure did have it right. If I heard him once, I heard him dozens, if not scores of times say, I get up every morning and I get out of bed and I jump in the grave. What do you mean? People probably thought that old Codger's done gone crazy. He said, I'm dying to myself. I'm yielding to the Spirit that I could live the victorious Christian life. I'm not following the law of sin. I'm following the law of God, the law of the Spirit. I'm yielding to the Spirit that the Spirit may lead me and produce his fruit in my life. If I lead, I'm going to bring forth the works of the flesh. Galatians 5 tells us what those are. But if he leads, he's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 also tells us what they are. Amen. So I want to close, and I said, you said you was going to read that and close. Well, I've got two closings tonight. Amen. I want you to mark these scriptures. Would you? Would you just mark these? I wrote them down, and these are just some that I thought of this evening between services. I thought, you know, there's something in this Romans 8, so I just read through it a few times. And by the way, brethren, I encourage you. One of the greatest teachers that I ever had taught me, if you want to just study the Bible, sometimes it's just repeated reading. Just read over the same passage over and over, and God will continue to show you things that you didn't see the last time you read it. And just write down what you read it, write down what you saw, what God gave you, then read it again, write down what else God gave you. It's a good thing to do. The Bible says, Paul told young Timothy, he said, give attendance to reading. There's a reason he told him that. All right? All right. So how am I going to appropriate the Spirit in my life? Let me give you a few things that you can do that will help you this week before we meet again. I want to give you something to take home with you. Number one, look at verse number two. He said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It's going to give you freedom. Freedom. Liberty. That's what we need. Freedom and liberty. There is no feeling like being set free. Amen? You say, well, I am free. Oh, I'm talking about being free indeed. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. Verse number 11 of Romans chapter 8. But if the Spirit, now we're talking about appropriation. If you will allow the Spirit to do these things in your life, if you will ask him to. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus, Romans 1:4, the Spirit of holiness raised up Jesus from the dead. Right here, Romans 8:11, that same Spirit lives in me. He will give me the strength to be an overcomer. I do not have to be defeated. He will give me the power. He will guide me. He will energize me. He will give me the strength to serve the Lord with my life. Look at verse number 13. Verse number 13 says, for if, it's conditional, it's up to you. You're going to yield to him or not? If you do, here's the condition. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify, there's our word again, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You can have victory. If you yield to the Holy Spirit, you can have victory over sin. Look at verse 14. He'll guide you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're saved, the Spirit of God will lead you. Tell him, God, lead me. Spirit of God, guide me. We've all done this. We've pulled up somewhere, and before we went in, said, God, I need you to give me wisdom. Spirit of God, guide me. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to say the wrong thing here. I don't want to do the wrong thing here. Help me to do what's right. Right? Make that a daily habit in your life. It's something that you have to really work on because we think we've got it. Right? You get ready to walk in a place, say, God, if there's somebody in there you want me to witness to, lead me. Then give me the words to say. God, direct me. That's the Spirit-led life, brethren. Constant yielding to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 26, and this will be the final scripture. Verse number 26, he will assist you. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, our frailties. You say, preacher, I have a number of them. I'm here to tell you the Spirit of God will help you with them. I have them too. Now, yours may not be mine, and mine may not be yours, but we all have weaknesses and frailties and shortcomings in our life. And we need some help. And I'm glad the Bible promised here, Paul said, you know what? The Spirit of God will help you with those shortcomings. He'll help you with those areas of your life where you need help. Maybe where you have doubt or where you have fear. I don't know, but I do know this. We all have our infirmities. And then finally, he'll help you in your prayer life. And now what verse 26 says? Now, those are just some things to get started on. We're talking about victory, sanctification, how to live a life that's pleasing to God. And it's not going to be done by walking after the flesh. It's got to be done with a spiritual mind. Somebody says, where your mind goes, your feet will follow. Yeah. And that's why the Bible says, don't be carnally minded. Be spiritually minded. Why? Because where your mind goes, your feet's going to follow. If you're carnally minded, you're going to end up in some carnal things. But if you're spiritually minded, we're going to end up in some spiritual things. All right? Let's stand. I hope this helped you. I tried to just give an overview. I truly want to be a blessing and a help to you. I'm not. It's not real deep. But as we get into chapter 7, there is some depth in chapter 7 now, I'm telling you. And I don't even know what my ability is to really to get in some of that. I mean, there's some profound teaching in chapter 7 of Romans. And I just want to be faithful to preach what God lays on my heart because I want to help you. I hope you got some help. If it's nothing else, could I encourage you to at least begin every day of your life by saying, God, I die to myself. And the best I know how, I yield to you. Spirit of God, fill me. I empty myself of me, and I ask you to fill me with your presence and your power. I know you dwell in me. Fill me. Use me. I want my tongue to speak for you. I want my eyes to look on things that you would look on. I want my ears to listen to things you would listen to. I want my feet to carry me to places where you would go. Help me not to shame you, Lord. Help me not to do that. I want to do your will today. You say, well, won't God do that anyway? Yield yourself. Yield yourself. Let's bow our heads together.